When have you been the most afraid? One of the most terrifying moments in my life happened. I think I was in late primary school. I was horse riding with my dad along the road near our house, and for some reason, my horse bolted. It was completely out of control. I'd never gone so fast in my life. It was probably only a half gallop, but that was fast for me. And this horse bolted for it. For more than half a kilometre, I managed to hold on until I fell, I jumped. I don't know what happened, but I wasn't on that horse anymore. And I was pretty thankful for it despite, you know, the bumps and bruises and missing the rocks and all that sort of stuff. Look, I was pretty scared on that horse. And that I was yelling and flailing around probably didn't help the situation much. But then again, there's not much I could do anyway. I'm a little fellow and this horse has got muscles and a mind of its own. And when Dad caught up with me, he said that, well, actually he was powerless to help. The horse he was riding was only newly broken, so he was scared that if he tried to come alongside and help, it was just as likely we'd just have two horses bolting and that would do no one any good. When have you been most afraid? We're often afraid when life feels out of control, when we're under threat. It might be from the scary, chaotic forces of nature. Or worse, it might be because of wicked, evil people. What is it that we need when we're afraid? Well, it might be nice to have someone come alongside and shout encouragement or give us a hug or hold our hand. That's nice, but what we really need is someone who's able to take control, who can calm the chaos. You bet. And today we're looking at two events which are pretty chaotic, and we're going to see how Jesus enters into these situations, and he's not just able to have nice words to say, but he's actually able to calm the chaos. And we're going to see how these events, they reveal to us who Jesus is, and that's the question we're asking at the moment, isn't it? Who do we say Jesus is? But it's also a challenge to us to trust him when we deal with the chaotic forces in the world. Now, where we're picking things up, Jesus has been by the sea. It's the Sea of Galilee. It's that body of water to the right of the screen. It's an inland sea. He's been teaching people in parables. He's been using stories to teach about God's kingdom. There's been some really big crowds, and now Jesus says, look, it's time to push off, time to hoist the sails and head over to the other side of the sea. And as they're sailing across, a mega storm blows up. So have a read with me from verse 35. This is Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. I'm no sailor, but I've watched a few of the Pirates of the Caribbean movies, so I know that when a storm hits, and this one is literally called a mega storm, when a mega storm hits, there's panic and you need all hands on deck. But in this boat, in this storm, there's one person who's oblivious to everything. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Have you ever cried out to God and asked the same question? "God, don't you care what's happening to me?" Now, I don't know what good they think waking Jesus will do. I reckon they're just desperate and scared, and seeing Jesus sleeping like a baby, they're even angry and frustrated at him. So they shout, "Don't you care?" Jesus gets up, and with a word, he answers their question in more ways than they could have imagined. Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. The word that gets translated completely, completely calm, it's the same word as verse 37, furious squall. What it literally says is that it was a mega storm and it became mega calm. It's not like the storm was going 10 out of 10 and then Jesus speaks and it goes down to a 9 or an 8. No, it goes from 10 to 0. That's what Jesus' power is like with just a word. Recently I've watched a few of the Marvel movies, superhero movies, and these movies, they're all the same. At the start, the superhero seems invincible. They take on a few minor baddies and they win without any effort at all, without even getting touched. But then they fight the big one and they fight and struggle and they call in all their friends for reinforcements. And if they're lucky, they win, but they're battered and bruised. Jesus isn't using some superhuman power. It's not that he takes in a deep breath and then struggles and strains and blows the storm away. No, he speaks and it listens to his voice. The mega storm is mega calmed without any effort at all. Now the disciples, they should have expected something like this. When they woke Jesus, they shouldn't have shouted, "Don't you care?" But they should have said, "Please, we know you're able, please save us," because they'd seen Jesus' authority. They'd seen he's got authority to call people to follow him, authority to teach, authority over unclean spirits, authority over fevers, leprosy, paralysis, all kinds of diseases. But instead of calling on Jesus, in their fear, they panic. And so in the mega calm after the storm, Jesus rebukes them and calls them to reflect. Verse 40, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" It's a piercing question. After all they've seen, why have they reacted like this? As a bit of an aside, have you ever heard someone say, "Look, I don't believe in God, but I would if I saw a miracle." Like if the stars rearranged themselves to say, "There really is a God," and then they went back to how they were before. Or if I saw someone heal before my eyes from something that's actually a real disease that everyone can see, you know, like a paralysis or an arm that's amputated, then if I saw that, then I'd believe. It's not how we work, is it? The disciples have seen loads of miracles, but at this point they don't believe. They still have no faith. I don't think we'd be any different if we saw what they saw. Now, not only had they not believed by the time they got in the boat and the storm blew up, but even after the storm, even after the mega calm, they still don't get Jesus. Verse 41. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You think they were scared in the chaotic mega storm? Look at them now. They're in shock. They're awed. They knew Jesus was something special, but this is taking it to another level. Maybe they'd come across other people healing the sick and casting out demons, but calming the storm, that is another level. In Psalm 89, it talks about someone who can calm the storm. It's got up on the screen. Psalm 89 talks about how the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is incomparable. There are other heavenly beings. Literally, it calls them sons of God. There are these heavenly beings, a divine council, but they've got nothing on the Lord. You can't compare the two. They're on a completely different scale. So have a listen. This is from verse 6, Psalm 89 and verse 6. "For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings. In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty and your faithfulness surrounds you. So the Lord God is so much greater, much more awesome than these other heavenly beings. He exists on a completely different scale. And how does Psalm 89 show this? What does the Lord do that none other can? Verse 9, you rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. Only the true and living God can rule the surging seas. Only God can still the waves. And here are the disciples in their boat. And what have they just seen? Jesus stills the waves. Jesus rules over the surging sea. Who is this? A few weeks ago, we heard the religious leaders try to answer that question. They said, well, Jesus is in league with the devil. He's working with Beelzebul. What does Psalm 89 say? Can Satan still the sea? Can Beelzebul calm the waves? No, only Yahweh can. And here's Jesus doing something only the Lord can do. Who is this? Well, morning comes and they find themselves over the other side of Lake Galilee. So we're on the far side east of the Jordan. We've left Jewish majority land and we're now in Gentile territory. And they meet a terribly chaotic man. So this is verse 1, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons off on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Remember back when the religious leaders accused Jesus of being in league with Satan? Jesus told a parable about robbing a strong man. Jesus said, you can't plunder the strong man unless you first tie him up. Well, this is a strong man. For years they've tried to tie him down to control the chaos, but no one's been able. But Jesus gets off the boat. And before Jesus even gets near this strong man, he's terrified. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. He might be a strong man, but he's seen who's coming. And what's Jesus done to threaten him? Well, once again, Jesus has just said a word. Verse 8, for Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Now, if you've been paying attention, you'll realize the unclean spirit hasn't obeyed Jesus straight away. It thinks it's got a chance. Maybe not a chance if it comes to a fight, but maybe it can appeal to Jesus' compassion. Verse 9, then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. In some pagan religions, there's the idea that if you know someone's name, you have power over them. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus doesn't need magic tricks. The reason Jesus asks for the name is for the benefit of the disciples. It's for us. Because now we know Jesus isn't just taking on one demon, but thousands. No wonder no one can tie this bloke down. He comes with the strength of an army. And now Jesus is here, and there's only one of him. The spirits try to negotiate a compromise. They don't want to leave their home among the tombs, and so they ask to be allowed to inhabit a herd of pigs. Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Wow. This is incredible. It blows the minds of the pig herders. They go and spread the news. They want it to go viral. Verse 14, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Now, what's the deal with these pigs? Some people have jumped to all sorts of wacky conclusions based on this event. They come to all sorts of theories of how demons work based on this passage. But the point of this event isn't about the spirits. It's about Jesus. Think back to the Old Testament for a moment. What are pigs? They're unclean animals. They're unsuitable for food because they're unsuitable for sacrifice. They're unclean. So why pigs? Well, unclean spirits, if they belong anywhere, it's with pigs, not with people. But why do the pigs go kamikaze? Once again, I think it's for the benefit of the disciples and us. If Jesus had just spoken the unclean spirits out of existence, which he's able to do, it's what he does every other time. If Jesus spoke and then nothing happened except the bloke was in his right mind, they'd have no idea of Jesus' incomparable power. But when you see a legion of demons inhabit 2,000 pigs who drown themselves, you see the power and authority he's got. And the locals get it. They see it, and they want Jesus gone. Verse 17, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Why do they want Jesus gone? Partly they're afraid of Jesus' power. If he can calm the powerful chaos of this man, what else can he do? I reckon they're also angry about the pigs. My theory is the herders were hired, the townsfolk owned them. Their livelihood is belly up in the lake. I reckon they're more angry about the pigs than glad about this man being restored. So the crowd want Jesus gone. He's just too much. But the man who is now clean, he wants Jesus. He wants to follow the one who's freed him. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. When Jesus called the 12 disciples, he called them for a mission. Their mission was that they might preach, so they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So far, the disciples have done none of that. But this bloke, who used to live in a cemetery, who lives in the east among the Gentiles, in many ways, he is the first apostle. The first one sent with a message. And look closely at the message in verse 19. Jesus says, go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Go tell them what God has done, what Yahweh has done. The one who is greater than the spirits and every other divine being. Tell them what the God of Israel has done. But what does the man actually say? Verse 20, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, the 10 cities in that area, how much Jesus had done for him. He knows. He knows the answer to the question. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this that even a legion of unclean spirits tremble at his voice? Who is this man? Now I feel like I'm spoiling the end, because the disciples don't work this out until at least halfway through the book, and they really don't get it until the end. But then again, Mark told us right at the start, didn't he? The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Only Yahweh can calm the storm. Only God has authority over a legion of demons. Who is Jesus? Sometimes you hear people say, look, Jesus never came out and said, I am God. And they're right. Put a search into your computer Bible. It doesn't show up in the Gospels. Jesus never said the words. But when you do the things only God can do, how else are you going to answer the question? But the question of who Jesus is, the challenge for us is it's not just an intellectual question. It's not just a puzzle to be solved. The question Jesus asked his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus is asking us the same questions. If you call yourself Christian, if you know who Jesus is and you're trusting in him, what are you afraid of? Yes, we believe, but we still have unbelief. I've noticed in myself, when chaos overcomes, when storms come and I'm afraid, I'm tempted to excuse ungodly, fear-driven behaviour. You cut yourself some slack when you lash out in anger or when you self-medicate in whatever unhealthy or even sinful way you go for. And yes, when the chaos rises, we do respond with fear, and it makes sense that we should be understanding of people in those times. It's probably not the time to come down heavy and hard on them, but Jesus' question rings in my ears, because it's when we're afraid that we're to lean heavily on Jesus. Sometimes that leaning might mean that we yell out, do you not care? There's plenty of that in the Bible, isn't it? The Psalms are full of times when God's people cry out to God, do you not care? God actually gives us the words to say to him when we're in the torment of chaos, though we call out because we're leaning heavily on him. Unlike the disciples in the boat, there's a way to cry out to God that's full of faith, saying, I know you care, but I'm just not feeling it at the moment. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? It's a piercing question. And the good news is Jesus shows us his absolute authority. We can trust him. If you're right now not going through the storms of chaos, we need to hear these words now, don't we, for when they do come. Because when we are overwhelmed by chaos, the question is, who is Jesus? Is he able? Can he be trusted? He stilled the storm. He stopped the strong man. We can trust him. Let's pray. Father God, please open our eyes to see Jesus truly, to see that he is one with you, that he has your authority, because he is in very nature God. Please soften our hearts that we might trust in Jesus, that we might have faith, trusting he has power and authority to calm the chaos. When storms rage, strengthen us to lean heavily on Christ, trusting in his goodness, power, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.